What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Safe time over the last 6 or 7 weeks with family and doing different things. As I prayed once, you are inclined to grant our heart's desires, and so many of these are natural, but they are our heart's desires. Everybody here has these, and we thank you for that. And so now it's good to be back, and the Bible just keeps going. And so we keep going, and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, turn to the next page. See, this is the one that's appropriate for tonight. From Every Stormy Wind That Blows.
Yeah.
So I said, we're going to sing that. And then I thought, no, we're not. I don't know that song. Now, maybe somebody here knows, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows, From Every Swelling Tide of Waves. But I don't know, I don't know that one, so therefore we're not singing it, but I just wanted to see that, you know, such a song exists. Such a song. Anybody know it? Please don't raise your hand, because there's not a single person. Raise your hand if you know that song. No, I don't think so. We did not sing that at Northeast Baptist. That's tonight. That is, as you know, if you've read it, that is tonight's lesson. Tonight we have the storm of all storms. We really do. We have the storm of all storms. And we have an extended account of the drama concerning an episode on the high seas. That's what we have. What a way to finish Acts. So much more time is spent on the storm than is spent on Paul's arrival in Rome, which is the biggest of the big deals. It seems imbalanced to me. This lesson marks the end of the historical account of the New Testament, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the history books in the New Testament. Even though I will continue to put everything that's left on the timeline of history. But they're not history books after this lesson tonight. That, of course, is the beauty of the Bible Hour concept. We always put it on a timeline, and tonight is no exception. So here's the sentence at the top. Paul, finally, again, it's Acts 27 and 28. Paul finally makes it to Rome, but only after an ill-advised sea voyage, which threatens the ship, its crew, passengers, including Paul, but all survive the harrowing journey when they stay with the ship, as Paul insists they must. So, we love the timeline, and look at the first words of Acts 27, when the time came. So, that's your Bible Hour expectation. We're always dealing in the world of time. When the time came. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners. We set sail for Italy. Now, when last we left you on Easter Sunday, the 20th of April, 7 weeks ago, that lesson 345, was all about the oppression of Paul from government, religion, the military, society, everybody ganging up on Paul. And what was the conclusion of that matter? I mean, really, who was left to oppress Paul after you take out the government, the religion, the military, and society? There's really nobody left to oppress him. So what was the conclusion of this matter? After trial, if Paul... If Paul just hadn't appealed, if Paul just hadn't appealed to Caesar, back up, verse 30, chapter 26, the king, the governor, Bernice, all the others stood and left. As they went out, they talked it over and they agreed, this man has not done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. If Paul just hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. King Agrippa's words. All of this oppression, persecution of Paul launched as far back as Acts chapter 20 with the first plot against Paul's life, first of a few. And in a moment of confidence and perhaps frustration, Paul says in chapter 25, verse 11, if I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. He says that in Acts 25, 11. Oh, Paul, why did you do that? Why did you do that? After all, it is clear that politics, religion, the military, and society, that's pretty much everybody, conspire in 59 AD to pin Paul down. Now, I have in front of me, you probably, this is lesson 345, and just, you know, if you get a chance, look at that top section, and, it was entitled, If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And my point was, 7 weeks ago, just about everybody can be against you. Because that's what it was. You had the religious, the Jewish high council, the leading priests. You had the high priest, you had the Sadducees, Pharisees. You had the political side, Governor Felix, Governor Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice. You had the military, you had the commander, Claudius Lysias. You had spearmen and troops and regiments, soldiers and officers. All of these conspiring against Paul. You had the social side, the crowds, this group of oath-bound people, these men, accusers, at the top of lesson 345. That's a summary of what's happened from Acts 20 to this point. All of these groups conspiring to pin Paul down with the clear goal of elimination. Elimination, right? That was the clear goal. Paul knew that he was innocent of the charges against him and could appeal to Caesar's judgment. Every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar. This didn't mean that Caesar himself would hear the case, but that the citizen's case would be tried by the highest courts in the empire. Festus saw Paul's appeal as a way to get him out of the country. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the good news. To go to Rome as a prisoner was better than not to go there at all. So call that a brief review of where we are. Verse 32, chapter 26. He could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Paul, why did you do that? You could have been set free. After the time, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was Adramidium, the northwest coast of Asia, scheduled to make stops at ports. The next day we docked at Sidon. Julius was very kind to Paul, letting go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. Now here's the thing. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. What you expect to read as a seasoned Bible reader, you expect it to jump from 27:1, when the time came, we set for Italy, to verse 14 of chapter 28, where it says, there we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and we came to Rome. See, that's what you expect. You expect it to go from 27:1 to 28:14. And then you expect the whole story of Paul's defense before Caesar Nero, the highest audience in the Roman world, the only world that mattered in 59 AD, you expect to read that story of his defense before Caesar. You expect that full account, but that is not what you get. Not what you get. Imprisoned in Jerusalem, as 27 begins, and after three missionary journeys, that's the second half or more of the book of Acts. Missionary journey one, missionary journey two, missionary journey three. Paul now embarks on his fourth missionary. Wait. You say, I'm a Bible student, and I know that Paul only has three missionary journeys. Gotquestions.org. Paul's fourth missionary journey. Paul took at least three missionary journeys covering all these places before he was wrongly accused in Jerusalem and imprisoned, which is where we are. Some say that Paul's trip to Rome for his first Roman imprisonment constitutes his fourth journey. There you go. McGee agrees. McGee says this sea voyage might reasonably be called Paul's fourth missionary journey. He was just as active when he went to Rome. He exercised the same latitude. He made as many contacts. He witnessed just as faithfully as he did on his other journeys. Chains did not hinder him, even though he made this entire journey in chains. So we're calling it Paul's fourth missionary journey. In the purest sense of the description of a missionary journey, which is not chains, but freedom to go from church to city to region to church, then yeah, that is how the first three missionary journeys would have been characterized. But to make the point, I've turned this section into a series of bullet points in your top sections tonight underneath the sentence. So here's this entire account, which I'm calling Paul's fourth missionary journey. When the time came, we set sail from Jerusalem for Italy. We set sail for Italy. In verse 3, they dock in Sidon. And what does Julius do? He lets Paul go ashore to visit with friends. What do you think he was doing? He's witnessing. In verse 4, putting out to sea, we encountered strong headwinds. We sailed north of Cyprus. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along on my top section. In verse 5, it tells us that they passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia. landed at Myra in Lycia in verse 5. The commanding officer found an Egyptian ship and put us on board that. They changed ships. In verse 7, they neared Cnidus. And then the wind was against us, so we sailed across the Crete and along the coast past the Cape of Salmone, verse 7. And then, of course, they arrived in verse 8 at Fair Havens, a misnamed place based on the rest of this story. It's the late fall of 59 AD. They had lost time. It says that the weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was late in the fall. Paul warns them in verse 10. You know what? I think there's trouble ahead, verse 10. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, danger to our lives. But the officer says, now we're going to press on. Let's see if we can get to Phoenix. By the time I get to Phoenix. Clint Campbell? Verse 12. They near Crete in verse 13. They spend the winter there. But then, in verse 13, they thought they could make it, so they pull and they sail close to Crete. We're in the second column. And as far as I know, the first ever use of the word northeaster. Now we use the nor'easter, right? North, nor'east.
And why?
Everywhere. Yeah, those crazy, you know, storms burst across the island. And then in verse 16, now they're on the sheltered side of an island named Cauda, C-A-U-D-A. And they're, you know, great difficulty. And then there's gale force winds. If you look at verse 18, gale force winds battering the ship. The crew throws out the cargo in verse 18. And it says that they don't see the sun and they don't see the stars in verse 20. And in 21, Paul says, no, man, you should have listened to me in the first place. There's your I told you so. There's your I told you so, verse 21. But God, take courage. You're not going to lose your life. The ship's going to be lost. But an angel of God, verse 23, stood beside me. Don't be afraid, Paul. You will surely stand before Caesar. God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone. Take courage. I believe God. It will be just as he said. We will be shipwrecked. In verse 27, it's now the 14th night of the storm. They're in the Sea of Adria. And then there are divine circumstances that go on between 28 and 38. And in verse 39, the morning dawns. They don't recognize the coastline, but they see a bay with a beach and wonder if they can get to shore by running the ship aground. The ship comes apart. They hit a shoal. They ran aground too soon. The bow stuck fast. The stern was smashed and began to break up. The soldiers, verse 42, want to kill the prisoners, but the commanding officer did want to spare Paul. So he didn't let them carry out their plan. They ordered all who could swim to jump over and make for land, and the others held on to planks or debris, and everyone escaped safely to the shore. How about that? And in verse 1 of 28, they are now on the island of Malta. Verse 10, they completely restock. 3 months later, in verse 11, they set sail on another ship. They go through Syracuse, Regium, Puteoli, and in verse 14, and so we came to Rome. So that's it. That is what happened. Now, if that's not a missionary trip, And I don't know what is, because Paul's life is characterized by this sort of ministry and testimony and witness. And so, imprisoned in Jerusalem, three missionary journeys behind him, he embarks right there in 27:1 on his fourth. This becomes a missionary journey of unprecedented distance, 2,000 miles from Jerusalem to Rome. Unprecedented distance and peril, which is what I read. Now, maybe you like this. The legend lives on from the Chippewa on down of the big lake they call Gitche-Gumee. The lake, it is said, never gives up her dead when the skies of November turn gloomy. The wind in the wires made a tattletale sound, and a wave broke over the railing. And every man knew, as the captain did too, 'twas the witch of November come stealing. The dawn came late and the breakfast had to wait when the gales of November came slashing. When afternoon came, it was freezing rain in the face of a hurricane west wind. Song? The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. I just had to throw it in. The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, a 1976 hit, written, composed, performed by
Gordon Lightfoot,
to memorialize the sinking of the bulk carrier, the SS Edmund Fitzgerald, in Lake Superior on November the 10th, 1975. Lightfoot considered this song to be his finest work. The Edmund Fitzgerald succumbed to a massive late season storm and sank in Lake Superior with the loss of all 29 crewmen. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? And all that remains is the faces and the names of the wives and the sons and the daughters. So let's analyze this a little bit. From start to finish, God puts the right people in charge. He puts the right people in charge. Verse 1, chapter 27. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and other prisoners placed in custody of a Roman officer named Julius. And it says that Julius, in verse 3, was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. The right people were put in charge. Julius, a Roman army officer, was assigned to guard Paul. Obviously, he had to remain close to Paul at all times. Through this contact, Julius developed a respect for Paul. He gave Paul a certain amount of freedom and later spared his life. As noted, despite prisoner status, Paul has authority and he has freedom. I just read it. And he has what I call say-so. He has say-so. All of which are required for natural survival in this unparalleled tempest. All of these things were required. Look at verse 9. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Verse 21. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together. You should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. The angel of God to whom I belong, that's testimony, and to whom I serve stood beside me. Don't be afraid. You will surely stand trial before Caesar. Take courage, verse 25. I believe God. It will be just as he said. Look at verse 30. When the sailors tried to abandon the ship, they lowered the lifeboat. But Paul said, verse 31, you will all die. You're all going to die if you don't stay on this boat. Verse 42, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. Verse 43, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul. So he didn't let them carry out their plan. And at the end of that chapter, they held on the planks, or they held on debris, and they all escaped. Paul, thanks to who God put in charge, has authority and freedom and say-so. Notice the liberty, says McGee, that is granted to the Apostle Paul. I am of the opinion that here is a Roman official, Julius, whom Paul reached with the gospel. His treatment of Paul is gracious. God puts the right people in charge. Paul is given authority, freedom, and say-so, all of which are required for natural survival in this unparalleled tempest. In this unparalleled tempest, which God curiously allowed. Why would God allow the elements to be so contrary when he has guaranteed in Acts 23:11 that night the Lord appeared to Paul and says, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome. That's in 23:11. He is guaranteed that Paul will go to Rome. You must preach the good news in Rome. Why would God allow, why wouldn't this be a smooth sail? McGee says, God is in all of this, friend. The trip this time will be a little different from the others. This is the fulfillment of Paul's prayer that he might come to Rome. When Paul appealed his case to Caesar, he was moved out of Jewish jurisdiction. They couldn't do anything about it now. They must send Paul to Rome. The fact is, all of this drama, which I summarized in a quick read and in your top section, is great nonfiction. It's great nonfiction. You know, go ahead if you want. Turn this into historical fiction. I'm sure somebody has. I'm sure somebody has written a book and turned this into historical fiction. It makes for a good story. And maybe a great story. Do you guys want to hear about the time when I almost lost my life twice on a mission trip in Belize?
No,
you probably don't. Once snorkeling that day, and the other time when Brian and I decided to go feed the crocodiles with the native kids in Belize. I can drama that up. I thought I was going to lose my life twice in that one day. But it really doesn't mean much to you, does it? You know, who cares? You guys have all gone through stuff like this. Upon reading this chapter and a half, all you can say is, what? I'm glad I wasn't on that ship. I mean, that's about it. 2,000 years ago. But Joe this morning said that all scripture is profitable. So I guess this must be profitable too. So much of the top section is incidental. It's incidental. It's a bunch of facts. It's historic. It's a few bad days for these men due to some bad decisions, which God did not overrule in the natural world with Paul on board. He could have overruled, but it didn't happen. You don't have this one. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. That's the situation. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? That was Jesus, right? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep, the winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace, be still. He didn't do that. God didn't do that. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. That's Jesus, but he's not on this boat. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. Another story. Another song about a different story at a different time. But they will obey his will, and his will was not to change that storm. This all makes for great nonfiction. But folks, it is secondary. All the facts and the places and all this is secondary to the deeper meaning. The deeper meaning. And the trust that is required in God that lies within this storyline. Look at verse 22, chapter 27. Take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. There are times in life when you believe that all hope is gone. Take courage. Even though your ship will go down. McGee, life is a great sea. Our lives are little boats. We can sail our boats by human supposition if we so choose. But friend, there's a storm blowing out there. It's a gale. The tragedy is that amid the confusion, the world chaos, darkness, most people are guessing. Guessing. There are 1,000 human plans for building a better world. We look everywhere. All we see is failure. We need people who know God. Gladstone said, the mark of a great statesman is a person who knows the way God is going for the next 50 years. And we don't have anybody like that today. This is the deeper meaning about of what's going on in this section. Look at verse 24. Don't be afraid, the angel said. Don't be afraid, Paul. You will surely stand trial before Caesar. God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. Take courage. I believe God, says Paul. It will be just as he said. We will be shipwrecked. The deeper meaning is, if you trust in God, if you believe in God, take courage. This was a very encouraging word to all those who were on board the ship. It was the only thing they had to hold on to. Notice the wonderful testimony of Paul. Whose I am, God, and whom I serve. His confidence was in God. Be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be exactly the way he told me. These are the deeper meanings in this story. Verse 30. The sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. You may be tempted to abandon ship. Don't do it. Let the world's lifeboat float away. That's what happened here. The lifeboat floats away. Let it go. Paul said to the commanding officer, you know what? You're all going to die. Unless the sailors stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and they let it drift away. Paul has put his trust in God. What a wonderful thing it is to trust the word of God. The angel of God had told Paul that he and the men would be saved. God's way was for them to stay with the ship. It was a question of believing that God would save them or not believing, taking matters into their own hands. Paul told them that he believed God, and he tells them if they want to be saved, everybody needs to stay on the ship. That is the deeper meaning. Paul was praying to the one God who could do anything about their situation. This is a good reminder for us. We must never rely solely on our own wisdom or our own skills. It is equally wrong to sit and do nothing when there are actions we can take to overcome certain problems. Trust God to do his part. These are the deeper meanings in this story. Look at the end of chapter 27. So everyone escaped safely to shore. If you do it God's way, no matter the storm or the severity, you will escape safely. These are the deeper meanings. Their landing could be considered miraculous, says McGee, although I am not going to insist that this was a miracle. However, God certainly fulfilled his promise that Paul and all of the 276 people on the ship would get to land safely. Listen, all of this drama, it makes for great nonfiction, but it's all secondary to the deeper meaning and the trust that's required in God. The facts of the crisis, chapter 27 and half of 28, only reveal, honestly, that everybody faces storms, determined to bring you down. I personally believe, says McGee, that oftentimes the Lord deliberately sends us into the storm. We need to remember that we can be in the storm and still be in the will of God. He has never said we will miss the storms of life, but he has promised us that we will make the harbor. And he will be right there with us through the storm. That's the comfort that should come to the child of God in the time of the storm. Honestly, to say it another way, the details here are mostly irrelevant to the larger truth. The details are largely irrelevant to the larger truths. Finally, we read the words that we have expected. We finally read the words that we have been expecting. Verse 14 of chapter 28. There we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. After all of that, chapter end. The words arrived in Rome. It's a big deal. This is a big deal. Paul wanted to preach the good news in Rome, and he eventually got there. In James, through shipwreck, after many trials, Although he may have wished for an easier passage, he knew that God had blessed him greatly in allowing him to meet the believers in Rome and preach the message to Jews and Gentiles in that greatest city in the world. In everything, Romans 8:28, God worked for Paul's good. You can trust God to do the same for you. God may not make you comfortable. He may not make you secure, but he will provide the opportunity to do his work. What happened while Paul was at sea? Here's two pages of GodQuestions.org that I will not read, but I will read the last line. God kept his promise to Paul, and the apostle did make it to Rome. The means of getting him there were far more roundabout, far more dangerous than Paul had expected, but through it all, he had God's protection and took advantage of many opportunities to preach Jesus Christ, the fourth missionary journey. And who's there? Who is there? Finally, we read the words that we've been expecting. Arrived in Rome, those friends from Romans 16 are there to meet Paul. Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. Greet my dear friend Epaminondas. And it goes on and on. All these dozens of people in Romans 16. He meets with them. Paul had not yet been to Rome to meet the Christians there. This is at that time. And of course, he has not met us. He hadn't met them until that day. He hasn't met us. We too live in a cosmopolitan setting with the entire world open to us. We also have the potential for widespread influence and wrenching conflict. We have potential for both. He sees all these friends. What a reunion! What a reunion! Of encouragement that must have been. What encouragement that must have been. Until they characterize Christianity as a movement that is denounced everywhere. This is how he's greeted. A movement that is denounced. Talk about a burst bubble. 28:17. 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders and he said, "You know, I was arrested in Jerusalem, handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come." They reply, "We have no letters from Judea. We have no reports against you from anyone who has come here. But we want to hear what you believe, for the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere." Christianity denounced everywhere. Christians were denounced everywhere by the Romans because they were seen as a threat to the Roman establishment. They believed in one God. Romans had many gods, including Caesar. Christians were committed to an authority higher than Caesar. How potentially discouraging is that? To have survived what you've just survived, and to hear that it's being denounced. So there's one last book of Acts responsibility for Paul. Paul is forced,
missed a few words tonight,
to defend the gospel. He is forced to defend the gospel. 22. We want to hear what you believe, for the only thing we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere. So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging, his house. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scripture, using the law of Moses, the books of the prophets. He spoke from morning till evening. Some were persuaded, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth, they left with this final word from Paul. Paul had the freedom to live in a house, always guarded by a soldier. We see here the kind of liberty that Paul had as a prisoner. He could have large crowds come into his home. There was always a soldier on guard to watch him. Paul is forced to defend the gospel. And he pulls out his favorite playbook, the prophet Isaiah. He pulls out his favorite playbook. Verse 25. They argued back and forth. They left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you won't understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened. Their ears cannot hear, they've closed their eyes. Their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear. Their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I just want you to know, verse 28, that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. That takes you all the way back to Isaiah chapter 6. All the way back to Isaiah chapter 6. And that incredible encounter that Isaiah has, where he is told, listen, but don't understand, watch, learn nothing, harden the hearts of the people, plug their ears, shut their eyes, they will not see, they will not hear. Not particularly encouraging. God told Isaiah that the people would listen but not learn. Their hearts would be hardened. God's patience with their chronic rebellion was exhausted. This is in Isaiah. His judgment would be to abandon them to hardness of heart. Here's the thing. Nothing has changed today. Nothing has changed today. When will we listen to God? Must we, like Israel, go through calamities before we listen to God? Consider what God may be telling you and obey Him before time runs out. Nothing has changed today. So as Paul, actually Luke is the writer of Acts, as Paul wraps up
Thank you.
this unprecedented, unprecedented historical account of this next chapter gospel, the local church. McGee reminds us of this. The record is not concluded. The book of Acts is continuing. We are still acting. Acts. The record is not concluded. The Holy Spirit continues to work today. The acts of the Holy Spirit have not been finished, even in our day. The work of the church has not been completed. It is a continuing story. What you and I do in the power of the Holy Spirit will be included in that record. That will be the conclusion of the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts ends prematurely, it seems to me. What happened in court? What happened? All of this buildup. Verse 28. I want you to know that this salvation from God has been offered to the Gentiles. They will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. That's it. That's the end. As Luke, Paul, wraps up this unprecedented historical account, these 28 chapters, about the next chapter gospel. The next chapter gospel is the local church. God has decided his work will be done through the local church. It's not big movements. It's not concerts. It's the local church. That's the next chapter gospel. It's clear. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what people think. Ted Lynn, for instance, about God's plans and his strategies. What happened in court? What matters is the truth. What matters is the truth. Now, I think I know on some authority that Luke's version of Acts actually went 35 chapters. I'm kidding. But God said, cut those last 7 chapters out. But it feels that way. It feels like there should be 7 more chapters to tell us the rest of the story. Why does the book of Acts end here and so abruptly? The book is not about the life of Paul. It is about the spread of the good news, and that has been clearly presented. God apparently thought it was not necessary for someone to write an additional book describing the continuing history of the early church. Now that the good news had been preached and established at the center of trade and government and life and the world, it would spread around the world. Today, we can be the unsung heroes in the continuing story of the spread of the good news. It is the same message that Christians are to take to our world so that many more hear and believe through the local church. That's what God decided, whether you like it or not. So God decides. He decides right here in 59 AD that the 4 Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters to the Galatian church, the Thessalonian church, the Corinthian church, and even this Roman church, all of which are behind us, in Bible hour chronology, we've already studied those books, in time order, God has decided those are not sufficient. They're not sufficient. He enables Paul to write more letters from his prison cell in Rome. Because we don't really know what happened with Caesar Nero. And the first thing up is the letter to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church. And that's the next two Bible hours. Six chapters. If you didn't get it, the next subset of lessons is available, all the sentences, for the next, I'm going to say, 8 or 9 weeks. And you will see where we're going. Again, we lay it on the timeline of the first century. The last historical act is right here. Here's what McGee says, this is the last thing I'll read. A quartet of four men, quartet is four, left Rome in the year 62, tonight 59, bound for the province of Asia, which was located in Turkey, what we call Turkey. These men had on their persons four of the most sublime compositions of the Christian faith. Rome did not comprehend the significance of the writings from this unknown prisoner, Paul. If Rome had, these men would have been apprehended, the documents would have been seized. When these four men bade farewell to the Apostle Paul, each was given a letter to bear to his particular constituency. The prison epistles of Paul, since he wrote them while he was imprisoned in Rome, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. That's where we go from here for the next several weeks. There you go. So you can read that, and we'll sing and be done.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. That's all. Say, saved to new life sublime, life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Lord, we thank you for that. Who else can do that? 2,000 years later, Lord, we can find deep meaning in the story of a shipwreck. Lord, we face storms. There could be a shipwreck. Help us to learn from the big truths. Lord, how to hang in with you. And we thank you for what you have done and what you will do in our lives. Mostly, Lord, we thank you for salvation. For without it, we would be hopelessly and utterly lost. Bless the week to come. We look forward to the study in Ephesians, the next two Bible hours. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. See you next week.